come and speak for us tonight. I've said this before, but it's a miracle when someone comes out of the cults. That is a, it takes a miracle to get them out of the indoctrination. And our problem with the cults is God, the person of God. And if you're off on God, guess what? You've got a real problem. There is no hope. If you don't recognize the God of the Bible, then you have no hope in salvation. And Brother Mike was telling me here, well, it's been a year or so ago now, Brother Mike, that you went out on Tuesday night on visitation, and you had the opportunity of leading another witness to the Lord. I haven't heard much more about that, but there's another miracle that took place. Brother Al teaches classes here on the cults, and you're talking about preaching about Mormonism right now, I believe. Anyway, they're closely related in that they have the wrong God. Brother Mike, we pray for you as you come forward and speak to us tonight, and take your time. You don't have to worry or hurry, because we're going to grill you. There you go. God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. A lot of you have heard my testimony, so I'll try not to bore you too much, but it's always a pleasure to give my testimony for several reasons. One is to bring glory to God, of course, and also to let people know that it is possible to get out of a cult that I was in.
Amen.
Any cult you can get out of with the power of God. And I also want people to see how I was blessed. I mean, I have been so blessed since then. I should have turned my life over to Christ years ago. I mean, this has just been tremendous. But let me go back about 40 years, 40 plus years. I was in my 20s. I was married, and I got deathly sick. I was in the hospital, had a temperature of 105. And I won't go into all the details, what was wrong with me and everything, but after I finally got well, I started searching. I got interested in God. I'd never been to church. I got married in a little church. And after I was married twice, I went on Easter to Easter services at the Methodist church downtown with my in-laws. That's the only time I've ever been. And I knew nothing about the Bible, but I started searching. And Billy Graham had a revived crusade in Fresno. My wife and I went there. We didn't go forward, but we did go. We were interested. We started asking questions. I even asked some Catholics questions, and I started reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I asked this friend of mine, why do they call them fathers? Scripture says, call no man father. You have but one father in heaven. And so he called his preacher up. Well, he said that isn't what it means. And anyway, there was a lot of different questions that I couldn't get answered from them. And finally, the Methodist Church came by the house, and they said they wanted me to pledge. I didn't know what it was, and they wanted to know how much money I was going to give the church for the next year. I wasn't even a member. And I said, well, you know what, I'd like to have some questions answered. And I pulled the Bible out. Well, we're not here for that. We're here to get your pledge. And so I ended up sending them on their way. And one morning, on Saturday morning, there was a knock at my door, and I opened the door, and here these two young men stood there, and I graduated from high school with them. They were rowdies. They were from Oildale, and they had on, you know, ties, suits, shoes were shined, hair was combed, standing there with Bibles in their hands, and I thought, I was impressed that these guys really cleaned up their act. And of course, I knew them, and we got to talk to them. They started a Bible study with me, and it seemed like they knew the Bible. They knew what they were talking about. And I studied with them for a long time, started going to different meetings. They have five meetings a week. Two of them are on Sunday, but one on Tuesday, one on Thursday. And I started going to all these meetings, and before long, I became a Jehovah's Witness. I got baptized. That's how you don't get saved really through Christ. You just become, in order to be saved, you have to be a Jehovah's Witness. I think the Pope said the same thing the other day, that to be saved, you have to be a Catholic. And of course, we know that through Christ Jesus is the only way. There's only one way. So Anyway, I was a witness, and I was a witness for 10 years, and I believed it thoroughly, 100%. I was completely brainwashed. They pick scriptures out of the Bible, like for Jesus, the man asked, the rich man asked Jesus, what can I do to be saved? And he said, he was a rich man, he said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. Well, he couldn't do that. He turned around and walked off. So people have told, am I supposed to do that? Well, he was talking to this rich man. Jesus might tell you something else because you may be following something else. But that doesn't mean everybody has to do that, because people have families and people have to support their families. And I mean, we have to use reason. So that doesn't apply to everybody, but they pick scriptures out like that and will apply it to everybody. Of course, they at that time they didn't don't go to college, because you'll be brainwashed and you'll fall away from God. Only study Watchtower literature. It's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They publish their own literature. They do study the Bible, but they really study all their literature. Before you become a witness, you have to go through so many books. You can't read other. If somebody comes up and says, I want you to read this book or that's on the Bible, or the, no, you can't read anything else, because that's the way Satan will tear you down. So you can't read anything else. You have to go out door to door, which of course it is a commandment. God does say to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. But they pass out magazines. I told one at the door one time, you know, if you people would preach the gospel about Jesus Christ, which is 1 Corinthians, tells us about what the gospel is. It means good news, but it in 1 Corinthians 1 through 5, it says that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. But you people hand out magazines. If you'd preach the gospel, you'd be much more blessing to God. But anyway, I've had a lot of discussions. Since I've become a Christian, I've enjoyed it. Before I became a Christian, I would not answer the door. Now I enjoy answering the door and talking to them, and that's a lot of, I enjoy that. But 1975 was approaching. I'd been in 76, I'd been in for 10 years. 75 was approaching, and I had learned 5 different ways from the Bible through chronology, their dates. I learned how the end was coming. The end was in 1975. I could prove it by the Bible. I went to my friends, people I graduated. I called people on the phone. I mean, I was excited. The end was coming. Get ready. And so it didn't come. Of course, it came and passed. And I was. And then after that, the witnesses or the Watchtower Society said that they didn't really mean for the brothers to think that was necessarily, you know, the end. They weren't really trying to tell them that. That was for you. That was your own conclusion. But it is in Watchtowers, and they did kind of put an apology in one of their Awake magazines for what happened. But since then, of course, I found out that 1914 they predicted the same thing, and when it didn't happen, they said it was the return of Jesus Christ and the Spirit, and he set up his spiritual kingdom in 1914. But also in like 1875. The end was supposed to come, 1925, 1970. There's 5 different dates, times that they have predicted. Well, people have called them false prophets. They say, no, we're not false prophets. We're just trying to get information from the Bible. And when we're wrong, we're just brothers and sisters like you are, and we're just wrong in our interpretation. We're not prophets. Back then, they considered themselves prophets. But so in 76, then I started backing off, and I wasn't attending meetings as much. My wife and I weren't. But I still had a Bible study with a young man that was, he was 12 years younger than me, and he was like a child. And I mean, he was intelligent and like a little kid, and he loved my kids. He'd watch television with them. He would laugh and giggle and clap at the cartoons, and I thought, this is great. And he asked me, can I put my train set up in your living room? My dad won't let me put it in the house. I have to keep it in the garage. I said, sure. And I'd come home from work, and he'd be building it with my kids. I thought, this was great. And of course, the brothers, when I would go to meetings, they said, "You better get that guy out of there." Well, don't be silly. I've taken him in as a young brother. I was taking him to meetings, studying the Bible with him. Next thing I know, my wife was intimate with him and asked me to leave. She wanted me out of there. So, make a long story short, I became very like a zombie. I didn't know if something like that ever happened. I didn't know how I'd react, but it was completely opposite from what I thought. I just became a complete zombie, and just it was terrible. And I spent several years. I just went kind of wild, and I didn't, of course, lean on God because I didn't really have God to begin with. And anyway, after several years, I met my present wife. And in the meantime, though, I had three children. And now that my wife and my Bible study ended up getting married, and they're witnesses, and they go out door to door on Saturdays now. My children are still witnesses. They have nothing to do with me for years and years. They wouldn't associate. They wouldn't talk on the phone. They wouldn't had nothing to do with me because I wasn't a witness any longer. And so I got married. My wife and I moved up to the mountains, in Kernville, above Lake Isabella, and we lived there for 10 years. Well, one day I was out playing golf, and she was going down to stay with the kids to see the grandkids, and she liked to go down during the week. We went down about every week and spend the night with one of them. On this time going down, she went off the side of the road, and this is the freeway part up above the canyon, and it's 200 or 300 feet down, but her car rolled and it stopped on a ledge just before the river. And her arm was tore up, her appendix was leaking, her lungs were leaking, her knee was crushed, her neck was broken in three places. But she was upside down with the seat belt still holding her in. And the windows were up, of course they're down because it's upside down, but the windows were up, and she reached with her toe and got the ignition was still on, and she got the window to roll down. And she got out of the seatbelt finally, and she was laying there thinking, this car could blow up, or if I'm here all night, the lions or something might eat me. I got to get out of here. So with one arm and one leg, she started pulling herself up with the weeds. She got 10 feet from the top, and she couldn't go any further. She collapsed. Well, this man he goes down to Bakersfield quite often. And on the way back, he saw these skid marks. And the only reason he saw the skid marks is because 2 years ago, that's where his son went off and died. And so he always looked at that spot. And there was no tracks when he went down, but there were when he came back. So he walked over the side of the road, and there she was. So, of course, he stopped a car, they called, and by the time I got there, she was already in the hospital, and so I went down to Bakersfield. But she was in the hospital for a month, and had to go through therapy and have reconstruction on her knee and her arm and a plate put in her neck. And so she went through quite an ordeal while she was in the hospital. I said, if you recover from this, I will move you back to Bakersfield, because this is what you wanted. But I was having too much fun. I belonged to the golf course up there. I was golfing every day. And but I told her if she recovered, she remembered that when I took her home. So we put the house up for sale. It took quite a while to sell. The market's not very fast up there in the mountains. It was a place up above, up 155 overlooking the lake. But we finally sold it. We moved to Bakersfield, and my wife started going to church with her mother. We lived in our trailer for a while we found a house. We found a house. And she started going to Valley Baptist Church with her mother. And I wouldn't go. Even though I hadn't lived as a witness, I still believed in it. It was the only truth as far as I was concerned. And I couldn't step inside of a church. I mean, that's terrible. All churches are false and demon-possessed. And I mean, that's you know what we're taught. And so, at that time we drank and smoked. Well, my wife quit and she was going to church, and I'd have to go out on the patio by myself. And I started getting interested in the Bible. because her and I started having discussions. Well, I was defending the witnesses. We'd have discussions, and I had to, you know, I needed to look in the Bible to find out my answers. I couldn't read the Bible or study the Bible if I had a few glasses of wine. So I quit smoking, quit drinking all of a sudden, and I started reading the Left Behind series and reading the Bible. And before you knew it, I accepted the Lord. And but I was still depressed at the time because of my children. And so I thought, you know what? I didn't really care if I lived or died. This was during the time that I accepted Jesus, probably about the same time. I said, I don't really care if I live or die. I don't have my children in my life. God, if prayer really works, bring my children back. And so I thought, well, if prayer works, he'll have my kids come knocking on the door. And then next thing you know, I told my wife, okay, what difference does it make? I don't care if I live or die. What difference does it make if I go to church? So I went to church, and it wasn't too long. I liked what Pastor Rogers had to say. I liked the music. They don't have witnesses. The most they might have is a piano. Now, things may have changed, you know, after 40 years, or 30 years, and their songs, they do their own. They don't sing religious songs. They make their own songs. They're not very good songs, and you know, people aren't musically inclined, and they don't think that's important because the important thing is place in magazines. So anyway, I was going to church. We went forward. My wife and I both went forward and got baptized in the year 2000, 7 years ago. And everything started changing. I turned my life over to God, and we went to Africa with Lifeways Ministries, who supplies the literature for our Sunday school classes. We taught Sunday school for a year, fifth grade, and then my wife and I went to Africa with Larry Mockley from Valley Baptist. Just three of us, but their total was 12. And of course, I was fairly new then, and we understood that the three of us would be in threes, and each group of three would get an interpreter. I thought, Larry Moxley loves to talk. My wife loves to talk. This is going to be a piece of cake. Well, we got there, and there were interpreter for each one of us, and they sent us out into the bush and into the villages, and it was great. It was the best experience I've ever had. I mean, it was just. And then since then, we went to. And that's something I can think of. The other side of Mexico.
El Salvador.
Yeah. Went to El Salvador, and that was a great experience. At the church, they had a man standing guard with a machine gun. At night, you could hear machine gun fire. But nobody gave us any trouble. And you know, my wife was worried when I was in Africa about going out with this interpreter. Everybody's black except her. Her interpreter's black. And here they go this way, and everybody's going different directions. But nobody ever bothered, and the people there are so kind-hearted and so happy to see you. All they have is a few eggs to feed their family, and they real quickly boil them and give them to you. You have to take it because you came and witnessed to them, you know. I mean, the people were just wonderful, and everybody was accepting the Lord. I mean, it was great. But we worked we got up at 6 in the morning, and we worked till 9 till dark. We worked till dark. I mean, Samson is the head of the Baptist missionary over there in Africa, and he wants you to work. But anyway, so we enjoyed doing these things, and let's see. Like Jim said, one of my greatest experiences was, and actually it was on a Saturday morning, remember the 20th anniversary? We went out and invited people to come to the church. And just one block, we talked to Sanford Brown went with me, and we talked to so many people outside. They wanted to talk. They wanted to know. They wanted to know what church and all about our church. And when people asked, "Will you pray for us?" Well, this one gal answered the door, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I've been praying to God." She said, "I've been a Jehovah's Witness all my life." She said, "I raised my children as Jehovah's Witnesses," and she said, She didn't tell me what her problem has been in the past or anything, but she said, I've been praying to God for help. And she said, I believe God sent you. And we went in the house, and she said the sinner's prayer, and was just such a wonderful person. And then the next week, I think, she came and got baptized at Valley Baptist Church. And of course, I told her, this is just the beginning. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. You've got to start reading material and studying. And I told her some books to get and what Bible to get and to go to Sunday school. And glad, you know, you have to associate, start associating and go to Sunday school classes and discipleship classes. And I told her how important all this stuff was. And we stayed there quite a while. That was really just, I mean, God had to have sent me there, I feel, because I had the background of a witness, and here she was a witness. And so the last time I told my testimony, the conclusion was that God had changed my heart, and that's the way he answered my prayer, was now I have a desire to live for God, and he's changed my heart. But since then, all my kids have come knocking on my door.
Amen.
It's, you know, makes you want to cry. Today, my daughter came over with her son, which I hadn't seen my grandchildren in 10 years. I have two sons and a daughter, and the son lives in, what started it all was a son in Escondero, I guess it is where he lives. Hadn't seen him either. He's a witness, but never seen his wife, never seen my son's wife. Never seen my grandkids. My daughter, I'd seen my grandkids, but then she stopped visiting a long time ago. But they came, my son in, it's not, anyway.
Escondido?
Yeah, Escondido, I think it was, yeah. He came, just all of a sudden called up and said he wanted to come visit and brought his wife, and I thought, oh, this is wonderful. Well, after we visited, he spent the night, him and his wife, and the next day they went over to my other kids. They were having a barbecue, both of them, with their family, and he went over there and took pictures and sent me a picture back, emailed me a picture back, and, you know, talked. The next thing then my mother passed away, and they were out of town at an assembly, and when they found out, then my son and my daughter came over and visited and said they got to thinking, well, you know, their grandmother passed away, I could pass away anytime. And so now we, my son, he's an elder, and he said, Dad, I can't go out to dinner with you and stuff like that. Unfortunately, he's serving man, because if somebody sees him, they'll end up disfellowshipping him for associating with me. And so, but he comes over, and he's got two beautiful little children, and so. One of the main problems, like Jim was saying before, with Jehovah's Witnesses is they do have some truth, but one of the most important is Jesus Christ. They say Jesus Christ is created. He's Michael the Archangel. There's scriptures, you know, where Jesus said, my Father's greater than I. They use those scriptures when he was on earth. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even. He didn't even know. Only the Father knew. Well, when he was on earth, Philippians says, in Philippians 2:6, I think it is, says that he gave up his glory, or he gave up equality with the Father to come to earth as a man. He took on the form of a man. These things are easy to explain. And so I've done a lot of studying on the Trinity, and because I want to be able to... I don't want to push my children away from me, but if they say something, I want to be able to defend, like the scripture says, always be ready to defend your faith. And I enjoy now, when witnesses come to the door, I enjoy going out and talking to them. I've told one witness, I said, you know, one of your problems is, and I told them about Jesus Christ, and I shared scriptures with them. And they don't really know as much as I thought they did, unless the ones that have come. Maybe they didn't know that much, because I know some of them really know a lot. But they pick scriptures out that you have to read before, you have to read after, you have to know who, why, when, where, you have to know all these things. Well, they'll just pick scriptures out, and you can't do that. You have to know what God's talking about and why. But anyway, that's since then I've been just thoroughly blessed. I love to save, I don't save souls, God saves souls, but I love to work for the Lord, and I just wish I could do more. I feel guilty because I don't do more. If anybody has any questions, I'll be glad to answer them, Jim.
Brother Mike, what scriptures that really jump out to you? What one really, is there scriptures that really...
That I remember?
That you have so much comfort in now about the Lord. What scriptures comfort you in knowing who God is? And
Titus 2:6-2:13, is it? Titus 2:13? John 14, 1-10 or 12, where Philip was walking with Jesus, and he said, show us, Philip and somebody else, and he said, show us the Father, and that will suffice. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you so long, and you don't know me. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I've always liked that scripture. Of course, John 1:1.
That's where, John 14, isn't it?
And what John 1:14. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Oh, you talk about John 14, mm-hmm. Verse about 8 through 10 or something like that. Mm-hmm. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Witnesses say the Word was a God. And I discussed that with some witnesses that came to the door. They wrote their own Bible. This is interesting. 10 men wrote their Bible, interpreted, supposedly New Greek and Hebrew. They wouldn't tell their names because they wanted to give all the glory to God. Well, finally, the president of the Watchtower Society, his son, left the witnesses. And he told who the 10 men were. Yeah. So pastors or whoever in Christianity approached them, these 10 men, and wanted to know who it is that knows Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic so well that you can interpret the Bible. And so it came down to, it was the president of the Watchtower Society. Yeah. They had him put his hand on the Bible and say, do you know Hebrew and Greek and Arabic? Can you interpret it and read it and write it? He says, no, I can't. So what they did, they changed the Bible according to their belief system. They put in Jesus, the Word was a God. And so they say that he is called a God, but he's not the Almighty God. There's a scripture that calls Jesus, Isaiah is another scripture, 9:6. Jesus says, that there'll be a, how does that one go? A wonderful counselor.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father.
And he will be a mighty God, not almighty, but mighty God. But then in Revelation, you can go there, in 1:8, I believe it is, where he is called Almighty. But I asked these witnesses that came to the door, I said, so you say that he is a God, but he's not the Almighty God. Yes, that's right. Only Jehovah is the Almighty God. The Father is the Almighty God. Jesus is just a God of many. And I said, well, isn't it true that there's only one true God? All the rest of gods are false. So are you saying that Jesus Christ is a false God? And that kind of threw him back. So anyway, another scripture is, I always remember this scripture because when I was a witness, I remembered 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired, beneficial. But remember 1 Timothy 3:16. And you remember what that says? I can look on the... I think it has to do with the mystery. When I was a witness, they used to say that Christians said that God was a mystery. How stupid. We know he's the Father. There's no mystery. Well, it says that he is a mystery. 2 Timothy 3:16.
What's up with the 144,000 people? Like in my door one day and told me that only 144,000 people, and they're going to be Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, well, how many people are in the Jehovah's Witnesses? And he said, like, 3 or 4 million. And I said, well, How's that work out for you?
There's a heavenly hope, according to them, and the earthly hope. And only 144,000 are the heavenly hope, and they're almost dead from the time they said they started. They're almost all dead now. They're the ones that supposedly run the organization. It's called theocratic organization instead of a democratic. It's run by God, supposedly, but it's run by these supposedly 144,000. Of course, we know the 144,000 are natural
like
Israelites towards the time of the end that accept Jesus Christ. But they believe in displacement theology, which is the church has displaced Israel. And I believe that Israel is still God's chosen people. And out of them will come the 144,000.
That's right. The 12 tribes of Israel, that's what that is.
Right. So, anybody get that scripture?
Yeah.
What?
Go ahead and read it.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory.
So it says that God was manifested in the flesh, and it is a mystery. I have an interlinear of the Hebrew and the Greek, a big, thick one. And, of course, I've been coming to these classes, and these are word for word. And this is what I wanted. I wanted to learn. It's good to know Greek, and I wish I could learn it, but my main purpose was to get the exact understanding of the Scriptures, word for word, to know what the Bible is actually saying. And so I've been coming to Jim's class on and off for over 3 years, probably close to four. But yeah, it calls it a mystery, and God was manifested in the flesh. Yes.
But when you get to the point that, I mean, they realize that the people who wrote the New World Translation did not know the Greek or the Hebrew or Aramaic. Does that bother them? Is that a point to bring out with them when you're witnessing to them? Is that, or they just slough it off and go to something else? Is there a better way to?
I don't think they've ever heard that because they don't read the stuff that, you know, we get information all over the world.
Right.
They don't read that stuff. So when you bring it up, they might think we're making it up. I don't know. But, yes.
What was the defining controversy in your salvation experience, where you know you're faced with the controversy from the Jehovah's Witnesses versus the gospel? What was that defining moment that made you?
I imagine listening to Roger, the sermons, and being able to worship in song, and feeling that God was actually using me, that God was in my life. I never really felt that before.
Brother Mike, can you tell us how, when you first came to church, the first time?
When I first came to church the first time, I was shocked. I was surprised. The music just set me back. I mean, I'd never heard music like that before, and people worshiping, and you know, that way, and then a lot of what we teach, they believe. But then the important things, some of the important things they don't, like the Jesus Christ. There's several things. Can't think right offhand.
Since most of them won't come to church, you go and invite them to come to church. Oh, no.
No.
Or you can actually give them reading material. Oh, no, you told us that.
Yeah.
You come to church, but I can't get my daughter-in-law to come to church. I mean, that's the hard part.
I bought
and
this.
I can visit with her, and she's nice and all that.
Right.
But
and most of them are nice.
She closes.
This is Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's by Ron Rhodes. And I bought this when I first started reading the Bible again, because I didn't know how else to. I mean, I still believed in all this stuff, doctrine, blood transfusions, birthdays, holidays. They don't celebrate anything.
You were indoctrinated, brother.
Right.
What is it about the blood transfusion?
Pardon me?
Will you explain about the blood transfusion?
Well, it's actually referring to, with worship, animal blood. of course, you don't want to be a cannibal, but that's not the same thing. Taking a transfusion isn't eating blood, even though there's one scripture that says to abstain in the Bible. It says to abstain from blood is still referring to taking blood.
Animal sacrifice.
In sacrificing. Sacrificing animals, taking blood, you know, drinking blood, which they did back in those days. And even the witnesses today have changed a lot, and they now take different types of things that they say isn't actually blood, but other people say that it is. It's that they're so close to the full thing that, yes.
Is it just me, or I get the feeling that Jehovah's Witnesses are not real happy people. I mean, they're just kind of sober,
you know,
all the time.
They are. They're allowed to drink. In fact, I drank too much when I was a witness.
Really?
A friend of ours died from alcohol. Gene Moles, who was a witness. They do. You can get carried away drinking, and I completely quit drinking because I can't handle it. It's not because I don't believe in drinking, because I believe that Jesus turned the water to wine and all that. They think they're happy, and to tell you the truth, they say the truth shall set you free, and they believe that's the truth. And I believed that that was the truth, and it had set me free, but I was worried about everything. I mean, I couldn't celebrate. My parents came over after we became witnesses and brought gifts for my kids for Christmas, and my wife told them, no, we can't accept those. I mean, oh boy, that was, you know, nowadays they wouldn't do that, I don't think. Nowadays they would probably accept them, I don't know, but I mean, that's terrible to do to your, you know, parents and their grandkids. And they don't get the proper training. Here we have classes on grieving, we have classes on marriage, they get no...
Did they brainwash people there, or what?
Pardon me?
Did you brainwash people there?
Oh, completely, completely. That's why this book takes every scripture that they use and uses scriptures showing what these scriptures really mean. I mean, it's just tremendous. I'm reading it right now for about the fifth time. It's really... Pardon me? Yeah. You need to pray for them and try to save them. It's hard to do. Time has to be right, but...
I think they took up a big megaphone in the church.
Yeah.
Read scripture.
I think they don't really... They're scared to die. I think they really have no...
Well, yeah, because...
Of salvation. I think they're afraid... I mean, I'm talking about the daughter-in-law. She's very afraid of dying.
Well, because she has to wait until Christ returns for the resurrection, because it's, they believe the soul's dead.
But they don't believe in hell, so...
They don't believe in hell, so they're just waiting in the grave, completely dead.
So yeah, annihilation.
No knowledge, huh?
Yeah, annihilation.
Yeah.
They'll just be
annihilated. And when the lake of fire, when Satan and all the demons are thrown into the lake of fire... that's total destruction. There is no hell. There's, you know, I mean, there's no burning.
So what's the big deal about dying? I mean,
they'll never exist again if they're not resurrected.
Well, how? But how?
Because they don't really believe that nonsense. They don't really believe it. They just told it.
Yes.
I got a couple of questions. Where did the Holy Spirit come in, or did it ever when you were Jehovah's Witness? And also, when they're standing out in front of a store, or you see them holding the watchtowers, but they don't speak, they just stand there. Is something going on that we're not aware of? I mean,
they just want you to take the magazine, read it, and become a witness.
But sometimes they just stand there and they don't do anything.
Yeah,
we don't ride bikes around and tell people.
I don't know why.
And what about the Holy Spirit?
The ones that can't speak well, they that's what they do. The Holy Spirit is an active force. It's not a living. It's like electricity. God can use it to zap.
The Holy Spirit
is
the whole person of the Godhead is changed in that cult.
Yeah.
The Father is Almighty God to them. The Son is a created being,
right,
an angel that became flesh.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is just a electrical force.
Right. It's a force that God uses.
In your shunning, they shun people who are not in fellowship.
Right.
And they either don't let them come, or they have to sit in the back or something like that.
Right.
And did you ever experience that type of a shunning? Why didn't you just write them off then? Tell them, hey, if you don't want me, I don't want you.
I didn't take them, and I went on my own way, but I still believed, even though I...
That's strange.
It was indoctrinated into me. I didn't know anything else. I never knew the Bible any other way.
Huh. So you were basically captive.
You know about that, don't you, brother?
Right. Indoctrination. So I was imprisoned or
did you ever think about breaking that place down?
What's that?
Did you ever think about going there and tearing stuff up?
Oh, no, no.
But you're wife.
And I will say witnesses don't believe in fighting or hurting or killing or...
You and your wife were Jehovah's Witnesses, and your children are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Your wife had an affair with another guy, and she dumped you. Mm-hmm. You left, and your children shunned you.
I got disfellowship because I was dating. After I left, after a while, I started dating. And the brothers came to me and said, if you come back, we will help you. But we understand people have seen you out. And
You were not divorced yet?
No, we weren't divorced. We weren't divorced. It took 2 years to get
divorced. Did you stay a member, though?
But legally, she committed adultery, so I was free. But they disfellowshipped me, but they went to her too because they heard about this. They went to her, knocked on the door, and she wouldn't answer. And they did this for a little while. After a while, they gave up, and her and John got married 2 years later, and they started going back to their kingdom halls, and people forgot about it, and so they stayed witnesses.
If you hadn't been a witness before, would your kids been allowed to, like,
yes,
dinner with? Okay.
Yes.
So you are like a apostate.
Just because there is a scripture that says to weed the bad people out.
If you hadn't have been a witness,
you're a bad person.
They could have gone to dinner with you and stuff. But since you were a witness and no longer affiliated, then that's why they had to shun you.
Yeah. I was because I was his fellowship. If I went back, to the Kingdom Hall and got reinstated, everything would be okay. But I wasn't willing to do that. Yes, in the back.
If you observe them real carefully, there was a big difference when you came to Valley Baptist. Change of feeling. The reason for that was because you walked out of prison into a place without walls.
Right.
You walked into a place of freedom.
Right.
Among God's people.
And now I feel free.
Freedom. And all these cults, all these false religions, every one of them, they're just alike. They have false gods. But they use fear and intimidation.
Right.
To keep those people in prison. That's what they use. Fear,
it's works. It's all works. You get to heaven by works.
And
how much works, I don't know.
Groundless. And the intimidation is they have no fangs. The devil has had his... he was able to keep us all hostage at one time. But the Lord Jesus Christ freed us so that we can no longer be held hostage by him.
Right. I don't mind being a slave to Christ Jesus because he sets me free. Right.
How do the witnesses explain Jesus dying on the cross? Why did he die on the cross for our sins? How do they explain that?
Oh, they think...
I mean, if it's a work...
Okay, here's what they think is that there would be no chance for salvation if he had done that. But since he's done that, now we can work to gain salvation.
Oh, how sad.
But we could work for nothing if he hadn't done that, according to them.
When you're made of devil on lies, one more don't hurt. They can change their story as much as they want to.
Why do you give gifts once a week? Why do they give gifts to each other once a week?
What do they give?
Don't they give gifts once a week, like on Fridays or something?
Not that I know, unless they've changed. See, they don't pass out anything.
They don't believe in the Easter Bunny and Christmas.
They don't do Easter at all.
We don't either.
They have a collection plate in the back. If you want to give, the people don't give a whole lot.
Well, my girlfriend, she's a witness. Her husband was Catholic. He converted so they could get married.
Oh.
And they don't celebrate Christmas with their family, but they do give gifts every week. And that every Friday they give a gift. And I remember my daughter said, "Well, Mom, what kind of religion is that? They get presents every week." I'm like, "We're not going there." I said.
That's what we used to say. We don't have to have a birthday or a certain day. We can give gifts anytime we want, but we ended up not doing it. You know, you forget.
Right.
That doesn't make sense.
I don't. And you know, looking back now, you know, I can see now, hindsight, but I couldn't then. I was blinded,
You were blinded as a doctor.
Yeah.
And there's a power of Satan in that.
It takes the Holy Spirit to be able to get out and completely clean yourself from it. I mean, I didn't think there was ever a way I could do that. I always felt like burdened and tied down.
You've got to think of a way to help those people. You've got to think of a way to help them.
Yeah, right. One time my son came to visit me when I was up in the mountains before they stopped seeing me. He was little then, and he wanted to go to a Kingdom Hall. So I called one and said, I want to take my son to the Kingdom Hall. And as I was talking to him, he says, you have to come in after it starts, sit in the back, and leave before it's over. And he was real rude, and so I didn't take him. I mean, I thought, you know, if he even wanted me to come back, he shouldn't act that way.
But they wanted to know that they had power over you.
Right, yeah. Well, these are people that a lot of them aren't educated, and the power really goes to them. I mean, but I've read a lot of testimonies on the internet, and you would be surprised, the people that have come out of that organization, things they've gone through, people that went up to what they call Bethel, where they serve.
I'll say that organization's last.
It's amazing. But they're growing. Leaps and bounds are growing. And they've got a lot of Catholics convert.
Yeah, what's the appeal? What is the appeal?
They say it's a truth. Well, one thing is, everybody goes door to door. And even though they pass out magazines, they try to start Bible studies. They start Bible studies. After a period of time, you're hooked. I mean, because they're teaching you out of their material.
But do they study the watchtower, or do they study the Bible?
They study the watchtower in the Kingdom Hall on Sundays.
That's where somewhere everybody's in a trance. They just all believe it. I mean, no one questions it.
What's that?
No one even questions what goes on.
Well, yeah, and your Bible study, like I studied for a year before I started, before I became a witness, because in a lot of things I didn't understand. I mean, how could that mean that? But they just keep, you know, and
keep telling you the same thing.
Right, they keep going and going. And
I'd like to have a Bible study on the Word of God, but I can't get people to come.
Yeah.
A lot of people just won't come.
Well, I think if anything is going to protect you from a cult or get somebody out of a cult, it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because that's the power
right.
of God
right.
unto salvation.
Right.
That's what we got.
Yes.
So is there a big turnover, though, of people that join and stay for a while then leave? I mean, you hear, like, the same way with the Mormons. But then when you talk to people who get out of it, they can't get their name off the roll or... They just ended up leaving.
There are some, you know, that have stayed. I've talked to my daughter about different people I knew, and there are some, there's a lot that are still there. There are some that fell away and have come back. And, of course, I'm sure there's some that fell away and didn't come back. But
once you're indoctrinated in that, it's awful hard.
It's awful hard.
Because they believe it.
Because, I mean, and constantly, 5 days a week, not only do you go to these meetings, but you have to prepare. You have a meeting for an hour and somebody's home. Well, you've got to underline the answers in this book. So then you go there and then you answer. You read it. And I mean, every week.
Is there 70 questions that they have to answer?
I think so,
baptized?
Yeah.
I think I have a copy of
it.
That's
was
the only
that,
known copy that I
It was
that
in
I
that
know
book,
of.
I think.
It was in the book that I had.
Yeah.
I got it by from Gene Moles.
Oh, did you?
He threw it away. They were doing it, and I found it in a trash can.
Yeah,
that's how I got it.
Is it that works? I mean,
on the internet.
They just keep pounding you to do works. Is that what their main?
They will shun you, not disfellowship you necessarily, but if what you're doing is pleasing man.
Right.
You're going out. How many watchtowers did you place today?
Yeah.
And the one that placed a whole bunch. Oh man, did he do good? You know, I mean.
We might have left him on
this
the
person is taking their vacation and they're going to pioneer. They're going to go every day out pioneering. Oh boy, that person's great. I mean, they're getting their reward now. See, I mean, that's.
What about missions? If they have.
They don't travel necessarily. They pioneer here. They work. Their ministers work. Or.
I heard if you lose your job, they pay your all your stuff and everything. Is that true?
What's that?
If you lose your job and stuff, they start paying for your rent and your house.
They might.
That's
I don't know. They never did back then. But it's a tight-knit.
It's a tight-knit, controlled organization,
right.
And the people are really not educated. in Mormons, right. many Mormons are educated, right. And they're high in politics and everything, right. But you'll never see a Jehovah's Witnesses like that. No. It is total indoctrination
and the thing of it is,
control.
If somebody comes in, that we had one person that was a pilot that flew for some company, and boy, we thought he was great. I mean, this guy had an education, and he was smart, and we were, but everybody else, you know, are just kind of just low-class people. I mean,
because don't they shun higher education?
They used to. My daughter said they changed, and now they back then they wanted you to give up a good-paying job even, and to just get a cheap job so you can serve. Supposedly serve Jehovah, but you're serving the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. And see, it's an organization that's run by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and it started out as the 144,000, which are the heavenly ones that will reign with Christ Jesus, are the ones that make all the decisions. And so it's supposedly a theocratic, run by God.
Kingdom.
But they're almost gone now, so now the Watchtower Society itself, the governing body, are the ones that make the decisions. It's no longer the 140 because there's not very many left. And when they run out, the end's supposed to come before, according to the scriptures, the way they interpret them, the end's supposed to come before the 144,000 pass away. Before that generation passes away, it says. That's the way they interpret that scripture, is that it's 144,000, and when they pass away, the end will come before.
How many times did you think that it was going to end? Like, how many times did they tell you?
When I was in for 10 years, only one time, 1975. Boy, that was a big year.
Like Haley's comment.
Yeah.
Yes, when you bring out those points of about 1914, 1917, 1925, 75, do they have an answer for that? Does that affect them, or do they?
No, they just say it's a mistake that a lot of people have, and they know the scripture says you're not supposed to. Nobody knows the day or the hour. They know that, but and they'll say that they didn't really necessarily say that. Yeah, Jim.
But that was a real big campaign before 1975, and I mean the whole witnesses went out in the 72, 73, 74.
And I was one of them.
You were one of them. They went out, and this was a great campaign because the end is here. And they got all these people to go, and people were selling their homes and giving it to this organization and everything else.
Right.
But didn't they lose a lot of members because of that?
Yeah, they did at that time. But then they find these poor souls that just had a nice high school education.
But if the Watchtower predicted that, and they admitted they made a mistake, then can't you say, well, then how can you trust the Watchtower on anything?
Because they say the light is always getting brighter, and so they're always making changes.
They know more all the time.
They have an answer just about for everything. But
my wall is getting bigger.
Do you think that the reason it's so hard to bring people out of cults is because they've hardened their heart for so long that God has finally hardened their heart?
Well, it's demonic influence, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Really, demons are in these cults holding people there, and it's guilt. And of course, people feel guilty naturally because that's a conscience that God gives us. They use the conscience to control people.
And they can read the scripture where it says the truth will set you free, and they think they're free, and they're so far from being free. I mean, they are so burdened. And of course, I was there, and I said, "Oh no, it's weird."
Didn't you just feel set free when you accepted the Lord? Mm-hmm. Didn't you just have this peace and calm?
Yeah, once I became a Christian, I never thought I could get over all that stuff that I knew. I didn't think it was possible to deprogram, completely reprogram myself. I didn't think that could happen. But with the help of the Holy Spirit and prayer, it turned out to be easy.
What do the witnesses think of Mormons? Or do they think of them just like you?
They think everybody's false except them. They're the only church. Church of Christ believe the same thing. Catholics believe the same thing. But the reason so many Catholics are in there is because a lot of Catholics don't really know the Bible either.
Right.
So they get people that don't know the Bible, know nothing about religion, and
so they prey on ignorance.
Yeah. And they're willing to spend time going door to door and having Bible studies. And you have a question. You could call one of them any time, day or night, and they'll answer questions for you. But
so, what's the best approach if someone comes to our door and they're Jehovah's Witness? What's the best approach for us to take for them, like to witness to them? What would you think?
To me, only because I think it's so important about Jesus Christ, is to show them John 14, 8, 9, and 10, I think it is. John 1, 1, John 1, 14.
John the 10th chapter.
Yeah,
John 8,
28, is it?
Yeah.
10, 28.
You're saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father.
That's John 14, 6. Is,
well,
he's the only way.
You, if they were coming to my door and I'd show them these scriptures and ask them to pray with me, would they do it?
They might discuss it. Now, this one person I was talking to, these two people were standing there, and I was going through this with them, and the one person turned around and walked off. But the other person stood there and listened to me, and kept listening and listening and listening, and so
the
maybe...
The one who was the leader.
Probably.
Yeah, he was the leader.
And so anyway, it's after 7.
Because they tell you not to listen. Don't listen to that, because that's
right.
The devil's propaganda.
Right.
And the doubt, it'll throw doubts in you.
Right.
And so that's another,
and it should, yeah.
Another fear. If, now...
Anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Thank you, brother. Now, Brother Mike has been in my classes for 3 or 4 years. And I hope I've opened up the Bible to you. I know I went to Brother Al's class here a while back, and some of the boys that were in there, one of them, you know, you don't know whether it takes or not when you're teaching people.
Yeah, let me, can I?
Yes.
Speaking about that, last night we were, Walter Strickland and Jim Kidd came in, and one of the elders that was in my class one night that showed up, there were four of them that showed up, and they came in last night for visitation. They said, yeah, we saw these two Mormon missionaries on the sidewalk talking to these two young girls, so we stopped, and so we started talking to them. Well, the girls left, and they talked to them for about 30 minutes, and I said, was one of them's name Elder Tolliver? And they said, yeah. How did you know? I said, he was in my class. So they said he was writing notes, and so if you're during your prayer time, you pray for Elder Tolliver, because he saw the Mormon dilemma, which is a follow-up to the God Makers, mm-hmm. and they're not supposed to watch that, but yeah. They stayed there in that class, and they watched the whole thing.
Wow.
So we're just praying that those little seeds, and this is about the fourth encounter he's had with somebody from Valley. So you're right. It's just those seeds that are planted.
You plant them. You don't know.
You don't know, right.
You can't beat the Holy Spirit.
No. The Word of God works with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Now that really, I am convinced that if you learn the Scriptures, and you really learn them, and learn what it means, especially from the original language, because nobody's going to argue with you, because the Bible was written in Hebrew and in Greek. If you go from the Hebrew Scriptures and from the Greek Scriptures, and you prove the points about God, if you paint a portrait of God from the original Scriptures, it's hard for them to tear him down from their point of view. Because first of all, every cult's idea about God, they change the person of God.
Yeah.
All right? Now, our God, the one that we worship, loved us so much that he became flesh and he dwelt among man to redeem us. Now, that God is a personal God. He's not some mystery out there. He's not some big guy looking down here. And you either do what he says, or you're a goner, or he'll annihilate you or send you to hell or whatever. Our God came down and became flesh, made of a woman. And the thing about our God that we worship, the book of Genesis through Revelation, I have my Genesis through Revelation sermon that I do, and I was going to do that. That's the next thing I'm going to do. I'm going to start out in Genesis, and we're going to end up in Revelation. We're just going to take a little parenthetical class in between for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And once you learn those things, if you learn them, the Brewers were in my class 10, 11 years ago. I heard that boy spilling that stuff out in your class the other day. I don't remember which Brewer boy it was, but
Kent.
He was, which one?
Kent.
He was laying it out, and he said, I love to have Joe Witness come to my door. He said, I get my in linear, and he said, I remember what you said, and I do this, and they just stand there. Like this, because you know what? The Word of God, from the original language, there is no argument. You cannot argue at all. My mother has a Jehovah's Witness friend. One day I was riding up in the Sizzler up there on Mount Vernon, and she came over there, and I breathe and live Greek and Hebrew, okay? Well, I was writing out in Greek, and I didn't put the translation down there. I don't know why I didn't, but I didn't. I just wrote down the grammar down below. Well, this girl, this woman, she knows language. So I had her, I said, why are you studying Greek? I said, because the Bible's written in Greek. Nobody understands what it is. I said, well, let's look at this, okay? You tell me what goes here. You tell me what goes here. Here is the grammar. So I went down John 1 and 1. NRK. Ein ho logos. You know, I went in beginning. I said, this is in, and this is beginning right here, and this is locative singular. I said, how long ago was this? And she didn't know what scripture I was translating. I said, what is this here? In beginning, singular, locative singular, feminine. And then third person singular, imperfect indicative active, that's the word ain. I said, how should that be translated? It's imperfect tense and it's continuing. Well, she said, kept on being. I said, that's good. She wrote it down there. And then I said, now here we have ho, and I said, that's nominative singular masculine definite article, ho aristokon arthron, the definite article. I said, what is that? Oh, she's that's a the. I said, okay, now this is logos. Now, what is that? Word. Okay. And then it says, Kai ho logos ein proston theon. So we went all the way through there, and then at the very end of it, and the word ein theos. Kai ho logos ein theos. Now, I said, number, gender, and case. What is this over here? She said, that's nominative, singular, masculine. I said, and you know what a predicate nominative is? Oh, yeah, I know what a predicate nominative is. Any grammar student knows that. So I said, is this the same as this over here, number, gender, and case? She said, yeah. I said, is that equal? Just like equal? And is it just like an equal sign in math? Yes. And then I said, now read the whole thing to me. And when she read it, she said, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I said, well, what does it say? I don't believe that. So I've been a Jehovah's Witness. I've been a witness all my life. My mother was. She started telling me all this stuff. I don't believe that. I said, you say you believe the Bible. Now, you understand why I teach Greek and why I study Greek? It takes away all of the problems and interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. Now, next week, we're going to go into this a little bit. I'm going to give you a few of these scriptures, what I use, and they are in the little booklet that I wrote, An Introduction to the Cults, Brother Mike.
You might just want to say one thing about scriptures, and I haven't memorized them myself. There's a whole bunch of scriptures in the Old Testament that match the scriptures in the New Testament.
Amen.
That Christ, what do you call it?
He is the God.
He used the Old Testament, and he quoted the scriptures from the Old Testament that would say, where Jehovah said, I am the Savior, Jesus quoted from it saying, I am the Savior.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And there's scriptures all through that Jesus.
Deuteronomy 6 and 3, Exodus 3:14, John 10:30-33, John 8:51-56, Hebrews the first chapter, Revelation 1 and 8. These are some of Isaiah 44:6-8. All of these, and he is quoted, and the New Testament calls Jesus God Almighty, and it also calls him Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Armies.
Now, I assume that girl,
it calls him El Shaddai.
I assume the girl accepted the Lord right there.
She ran. She ran. But she admitted that's what the Bible said. But she ran.
Well, I thought maybe she would have accepted the Lord.
But sometimes they do.
Yeah.
How do you know Jesus and John the Baptist could look in the heart of people and knew who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved? We don't.
Right.
But what is our challenge? Make disciples. Make disciples. How do you do that? You take the Word of God and you make disciples. Now, when I teach God's Word, I don't know how much of it's going to take and how much you're going to remember, but I'm going to repeat it enough to where it's going to be dyed into you to where you know what it means.
Thank God.
You'll know. John 1:14 from Greek, Brother David. First few verses.
Kaiho logos sarx agenito.
Kaiho logos sarx agenito. See that? Kaiho logos sarx agenito. And ho logos, the word, and it should be translated the Jehovah, because it's talking about the name of God in the Old Testament, or the word. That's how it's a Hebraism. It is not a Greek idiom. That is not Greek. That's Hebrew. And the Jehovah flesh sarx, he became. Third person singular, aorist, indicative, middle voice. He did it for himself. God became flesh. That is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title right there. John, or Genesis, the book of Bereshith, Genesis, the book of beginnings. All right? It says Bereshith. All right? It says, in beginnings, Bara created Elohim, Eth HaShemayim ve'Eth HaAretz. He created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth, she became Haaretz, Haya, Tuhu Avuhu. And the earth, she became formless and void. That's the first place in the Hebrew Old Testament that the root of the word Jehovah is found. The earth, she became. What does the name Jehovah mean?
He who shall,
he
become.
Who shall become. John 1:14. Kai hologo sarx agenito. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh, he became. That's the fulfillment of that title. That's beautiful, people. This we paint the portrait of the real God of the Bible, the one that loves us so much that he became flesh, that he died on a cross of Calvary, that he can save us from ourselves.
I need the gift of tongues to remember what you said.
Pastor Jim, do you have that blue booklet?
This booklet here?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm not sure I have that one.
You have this.
Oh, do I?
Okay. It's in your cult study.
All right.
That
was the one you gave me.
Yes, this is the one that comes with that cult study. Yeah. All of the scriptures that I'm telling you about are in here, the ones that Brother Mike, not only that, the New World Translation, their translation is copied in here. I took it right out and I copied it right down and show where they intentionally rest the scriptures to their own damnation. And I have them down there, and then I have the differences.
In their Bible it says, and he created all other things. Uh-huh. Where the Bible says he created all things, mm-hmm. they put all other things because he himself was created mm-hmm. by the Father.
And the word, they put the word A in there. Yeah. A is an indefinite article. There are no indefinite articles in Greek at all. The definite article in Greek is called ho aristokon, or throne. The definite article, and it means a pointer. And a predicate nominative that we were talking about earlier, I know I'm running a little bit over, but you know our class really used to go an hour and a half, and I took it easy on you most of the time and only teach an hour anymore. All right?
I've owed you.
I used to teach an hour and a half.
Just keep on talking until everybody's gone.
Yeah, we'll listen.
We had some two-hour classes during church history.
Oh, yeah. They wouldn't let me go, and I said, I have to leave. Okay, I'm gonna explain this. This is a predicate nominative. A predicate nominative, it means you have two subjects. You have two subjects in the sentence that are the same. Number, gender, and case. Put together by linking verb. This is the linking verb. Third person singular, imperfect, indicative, and active. And that is kept on being. That's the way you translate it. All right? This is the last part, the third sentence in John 1 and 1. Actually, there's three sentences in John 1 and 1. And it's tied together by chi, which is a conjunction. You look that one up on page 208 in the analytical lexicon, okay? That's and. All right, and it's a conjunction. It ties two sentences together. And nominative, singular, masculine, definite article. Right there. That whole, that's a the. All right? And it tells you in Greek what number, gender, and case it is. It's a nominative case. It's the subject. The case is a subject. Sure. In Greek, there's nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. There's eight cases in nouns, okay? This is a nominative case, and it's singular, and it's masculine. So number, gender, and case, it tells you what this is. Right here, at the end of that word, it tells you number, gender, and case, what it is. Nominative, singular, and masculine. The word should be translated Jehovah, because he's going to tell you who the word was. It's Jehovah that became flesh. And the word, this is a case of the subject. This is a subject, okay? This is a definite article that points to the subject. And then here we have the linking verb, which is the same thing as an equal sign in math. All right, mathematically. And the word equals God. Now, omicron sigma on the end of this, OS, number, gender, and case, that's nominative, singular, and masculine. Now, this predicate nominative, these two are the same person, number, gender, and case. They are equal to each other. They are the same. You cannot change that. Grammatically, that is a law. A law of grammar that you cannot rest. Now, over here, there is no the in front of this. But, as a practical substantive, something that's understood, yes, there is a the there. And it is nominative, singular, and masculine. Number, gender, and case the same. So this word, or this Jehovah, is God. And then John, the second verse in John 1 and 1 is very beautiful also. And it says, Kai ho logos, ein proston theon. And the word, the Jehovah, kept on being toward the God is what it says. But that's not what it means. It's meant that the Jehovah, even when Jehovah became flesh, he never ceased being God. He was inseparable from the Godhead. On the cross of Calvary, the Father felt death and tasted all the pain that Jesus did. The Holy Spirit experienced death and the throes of death and the pain of the cross. So we have a triune God suffering for us. Now that's the God we love. And that's the God that loves
us. So when you break all this down grammatically and you prove it to them, then their next step is just to deny the inherency of the scripture or trivialize it away. And that's maybe why we
Now they believe the scriptures to be the word of God. That's where we start from. So how, if they believe the scriptures to be the word of God, then how would you reach them? With the inerrant scriptures that talk. And these scriptures talk, people. Without error. There is no way you can get out. I had a Jehovah's Witness call me from New York one time. I don't know if you remember the day that Jehovah's Witness called me on the phone. And he talked to me. He said, I saw you on the internet. And I think that you're a scholar because I listened to some of the classes. He said, I think you're genuine. And he said, I've got a lot of questions to ask you. And I said, I'll answer anything and spend as long time. And I spent about 3 hours on the phone with that guy. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I'm in Brooklyn, New York. I'm part of the Watchtower Society, but I want to talk to you. All right. I said, well, listen to me. Just let me tell you. You ask me a question, let me explain to you what the Bible teaches. I don't care what you do with it. But let me tell you what the Bible says. You're not going to agree with it? That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what it says, and I'm going to tell you why it says it. And so I told him these scriptures that are in this book, and the man was flabbergasted. He said, I never heard anything like this in my life. Never did I ever hear anything like this in my life. Brother Mike.
I just want to share another scripture. I shared this with my daughter. Mm-hmm. They don't bow down to Jesus or worship Jesus. And it says in John 5:23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Right.
So you have to honor the Son the same as the Father. And she didn't have an answer for that.
Well, in Hebrews, it says, let all the angels of heaven worship him.
Yeah.
But we're not to worship anybody but God.
Right.
Are we? Now, I'm going to go into these scriptures. I'm going to share this with you next week. We're going to just take a little prayer, and then we'll go right into 1 John again.
Does it matter what translation? I know they have the New World Translation, but like the Mormons, they'll accept the
King James only.
King James. Is that the same with the witnesses, or does it matter?
They only accept their Bible.
They only accept their Bible.
Yours,
yeah. They accept their Bible. By the way, I've told the history in my Greek class. I tell the history of the text of the New Testament and the history of the Bible translations and all of that. And just a little short history. The King James was translated from the Latin Vulgate and Textus Receptus. Textus Receptus was translated from the Latin Vulgate. It did not come from Greek, nor any other Greek manuscripts. The in Germany, they wanted a Greek manuscript Bible. They didn't have any, basically, at that time. There was a lot of Greek manuscripts and everything in existence, but no one had a complete one. During Augustine's time and Jerome's time, they wanted to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. So they translated the Greek scriptures into the Latin Vulgate, which was only the educated man's, only the educated knew Latin. Everybody knew Koine Greek. Koine Greek means what? Universal language. It was a universal language of all men. That was all of the legal language. But the Catholic Church, what was becoming, evolving into the Catholic Church, they took the Bible out of the hands of the people, translated into the Latin Vulgate, where only the priest, only the educated could have it.
So they could control it.
So they could control that. And of course, Baptists were dying all during that period of time. They were kept on preaching everything during that period of time. But the Catholic Church was seeking control of the masses. That's what happened. Well, when Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate, he did not even try to discriminate between good Greek manuscripts or anything, and there were some really bad ones that he had brought into the Latin Vulgate. But the Textus Receptus, which the King James Version is founded upon, came from the Latin Vulgate, not from Greek. Later on, we have Westcott and Hart, we have Nestle Island, we have all these scholars digging through the manuscripts and coming back and putting the Bible back together after it had been mangled by these people. And that's where we have the Nestle Island Westcott and Hort text. And I believe the Nestle Island, I've studied the text of the Bible a lot. I believe the Nestle Island is just like Paul wrote his hand on there and signed it, and Matthew and John and all of them. I mean, it is a scientifically accurate text. Now, you've got a lot of these King James only people out there telling you that the Latin Vulgate was good and Textus Receptus, that means received text. That was received of God. But that was the advertisement campaign of that. But that's another subject altogether. Okay? But we could go on for a few weeks and study that. And I comment on that every now and then as we're studying, because we come into places where something is not exactly right in there. You have any questions before I turn you loose on the world? Go out there and do something eternal.
So which translation do you think is the most correct from the Greek and the Hebrew?
There are no totally correct ones, because you couldn't sell it to the masses if you translated correctly.